once a year we're supposed to be thankful. So make sure you do it, right? Check it off your list. So who in this group here this morning is going to be at your own house for Thanksgiving? Your own house. All right. Some of you, anybody going to be traveling a long distance, like to the valley? To me, that's a long distance. Anybody traveling quite a ways? Nobody? Everybody's kind of staying local? Mexico, that's definitely traveling. All right. So, well, obviously, I'm in this mode in November of standalone sermons. And so today I'm going to talk, take a text and talk about Thanksgiving. I titled this talk, The DNA of a Thanksgiving Spirit. And the reason I use that DNA concept is because when you're talking DNA, you're talking the very essence of a person down to the very core of their makeup and who they are. Read something about DNA to give you a sense of its, how foundational it is to your existence and my existence. Each person has an average of about 100,000 billion living cells. Each cell has nucleus, then it has chromosomes in the nucleus, and then genes in the chromosomes, and then inside the genes, so we're way, 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 way down there, right? Inside the genes is a chemical structure called the DNA. Each gene has 1,000 or more such DNA units within it. Within each cell, obviously, down small. And all your genetic properties, everything you are, everything you have possibility of being in terms of physically, is found in the code of your DNA. So I'm using that idea of DNA to say that when it comes to thankfulness or a thankful spirit, God's design at our DNA level spiritually is that that be something that we're made up of. It's part of our foundational structure to have a thankful spirit in our lives as He works in our lives. And so that's why I'm using that. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I never really talked about thankfulness from this text before. But I thought it was kind of a significant text that I just want to kind of share some thoughts from. Written by Paul, the book of the Thessalonians, written by Paul. And one of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul was that he tended to fairly frequently mention thankfulness. Let me just rattle off some verses. He would, a lot of his letters, he would start off with expressing thanks. And this, I'll give you some of them. Romans 1:8, I thank my God through Christ, Jesus Christ for all of you. 1 Corinthians 1, I always thank God for you. Ephesians 1, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians 1, I thank God every time I remember you. Colossians 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Philemon 1, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. So he would do that as an introduction. He also would talk about it in his letters some. And so it was a thread of the Apostle Paul's, one of the threads of the Apostle Paul, this idea of giving thanks. And he encouraged his readers to do the same. Ephesians chapter 5, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God. Colossians 3, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, you might think, and some people might think, with these kinds of threads running through his writings, that the Apostle Paul had a good life. He had a successful life. He had, in human terms, he had a comfortable life in human terms. But let me read you his description of his life experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. How many of you want to sign up for that life? Isn't it interesting how we want to be committed followers of Christ, and in some ways we read the letters in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul and we're impressed, and we should be. Here's a man that was used in amazing ways by God. And in some ways we say, I'd like to be used by God in amazing ways. And then we read this and go, but if that's what it takes, I'm backing up. If that's it. And of course that isn't, you can't take that and say everybody that follows God is going to have this experience. Of course not. Paul had a very unique ministry in that sense that God had given to him. But my point is, throughout his letters, he would express thankfulness often. And yet he had this kind of life. So here's the question this morning. How's it possible to not have everything be smooth and comfortable and easy in your life? How's it possible to have difficulties and hardships and pain and suffering and still have a thankful spirit? And that's kind of what I want to think about for us this morning and talk about out of this text, out of 1 Thessalonians. So turn to 1 Thessalonians if you haven't already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I'm going to focus on verse 16, 17, and 18. But I want to read starting with verse 12 because I'm always kind of wanting you to see the flow and the context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following. Now before I read it, I just want you to get the context of who Paul's writing to. A group of Christians in the city of Thessalonica. It was a dominant, prominent, kind of a capital city of the region of Macedonia, probably a population of about 200,000 people. It was on his second missionary journey that he visited them, got to know them, brought people to faith. In fact, Acts chapter 17, he's in this city presenting the gospel to a lot of Greeks and pagans, and many of them came to faith in Christ. Years later, he writes this letter to them, and throughout the letter, you could read the letter, he says a lot of things, and now we're near the end. He's kind of wrapping some things up. So chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Now, this is where I want to focus. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what I want to do is kind of unfold these three concepts. I think of these as kind of DNA pieces to our spiritual life and our spiritual character. Be joyful always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. Well, the way I'm expressing it this morning in your outline, to possess the DNA of a thankful spirit, you need to develop a habit of joyfulness. And I chose to word it that way. It says in the New American Standard, rejoice always. Here it says joyful always. The habit of joyfulness, it is a choice that we make in significant ways. Sure, joy has an emotional element to it. It absolutely does. But fundamentally, it's us developing the habit of deciding to be joyful. Viktor Frankl was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps. And he wrote a book about his experience and coming out the other end and how he was a psychologist eventually and how in some ways he didn't allow that experience to destroy his character, or destroy his life. And he wrote this, the last of our human freedoms is to choose our attitude in any given circumstance. And in a sense, that's what this text is saying. You need to decide that you're going to be joyful. Let me give you four things I think are going to be helpful here. People with a joyful habit, or choose to rejoice and be joyful, they choose to focus on the positive in their own lives and in others. Now, life has negatives in it, right? Of course it has negatives in it. Life has tough stuff in it. But choosing to not focus on that and instead focus on the good and the positive. Thomas Edison had this tendency to be this way, and maybe in some crazy ways. You've probably heard this example. 1914, his laboratory caught fire, the place where he spent all his time inventing things. yelled to his children to go get their mom because he said, "You'll never see a fire like this ever again." So they watched it burn to the ground. Of course, back then they didn't have the ability to have these massive fire trucks come and do their thing. But he said, "Look at that fire. It's amazing." So he chose at that moment to not go down the negative road, but on the positive. Philippians 4 tells us that. Philippians 4:8 in the New Testament. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, make a choice where you're going to put your focus in your mind and your thoughts about things. Fix your thoughts. It has this concept of intense concentration, staring, if you will, you know. Have you ever had a time when you talk with someone and you're talking away and you look at them and you recognize that they're not listening at all? You know, in fact, they could be looking at you, but you realize nobody's home. They're somewhere else, you know, in their mind. Well, that's what this idea means, fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. Make a decision to focus on the things that are, as the text says in Philippians, true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, etc. So, when you choose to do that, it helps develop the habit of joyfulness or rejoicing in your life. Next one, people with a joyful habit take lemons and make, what do you think I put? Lemonade. We've all heard that phrase, right? You take lemons, and everybody has them. We all have lemons in our life. They all come and go. And we decide what we do with it. If we're going to be, this text says, if we're going to be joyful always, well, we got to figure out how to take lemons, because we got them, and then turn it around and make lemonade out of it. Do something positive with it instead of negative, instead of, you know, that kind of thing. David Brinkley was an American newscaster for NBC and ABC, and career lasting from 43 to 1943. And he was known for quoting this, saying this: "A successful man is one who can lay a firm foundation with the bricks others have thrown at him." You know, in other words, you take lemons, because we all have them, and what do we do with those lemons? We turn it around. That's the idea here. And people that have a joyful habit or are developing that habit decide, "I'm not going to let the lemons ruin my life." I'm going to make some choices here about how to deal with it. Next one, people with a joyful habit look for the best in the world around them. You and I are going to find exactly what we're looking for. If you're looking for people's faults and shortcomings, trust me, you're going to find a ton of them. They're all over the place. But if you're looking for people's good qualities, you'll find them too in most people. Those who focus on the first faults and shortcomings, it tends to make them grumpy, cynical people. You ever been around someone like that? Every one of us in this room has faults and shortcomings. You all could list your faults and shortcomings. For some of you, it might take a lot of paper. So we all could choose to do that. Or we could all say, "You know what? We all have them. That's a reality. But you know what I'm going to choose to do? I'm going to focus on the good stuff in people." Because when you do that, you're more likely to be a positive person, a fun person, an enjoyable person to be around, instead of a cynical, grumpy person. So that's part of this idea of developing the habit of always rejoicing and be joyful always. Second main principle I want you to see out of this has to do with this idea of prayer. It says in the text, pray continually. I've often wondered about that. How do you pray continually when you've got to focus on other stuff and you've got responsibilities you've got to take care of? You're at work or you're home or whatever, and you're doing something. How do you pray continually? The way I chose to word it is this in your outline: develop the habit of constantly communing with God. In the numerous senses, pray without ceasing. Now, prayer is fundamentally a word that describes you talking to a deity. And it has lots of layers to it. When you talk to simply means fundamentally you're sharing your life, your thoughts, your burdens, your joys, whatever, with a deity. And for us, it's with God Almighty, the God of the Bible. And so he says, hey, do that a lot. In fact, the text says do it constantly. This word continually in the New American Testament, without ceasing, which I like better because it says you never stop. It's just a 24/7 kind of thing in your life. It's your communing with God. You're multitasking. Some of us are really good at multitasking, and others of us not so good. This idea is that whether you're mowing the lawn or you're at work and you're doing your job that you need to do, or whether you're watching a movie, or it doesn't matter. There's this incredible ability on our part to be in communion with God as well. Be connected with God, to God as well. Have awareness of his presence in our life. Communing with God, I chose the word communing because it's like a connectedness, this intimacy with God. When we have a close relationship with someone, whether it's a spouse or kids or a good friend, when we're absent from them, in a different room or a different area of the city or wherever, when we're physically absent, you can't really commune with them at that moment. There's a separation. But with God, we're never absent. That's the fascinating thing about this. You are never outside the presence of God Almighty. And communing has this idea of recognizing that, being aware of that. Doesn't mean that you're consciously praying in that sense because you have other things you've got to focus on. But it's aware that you are never outside his presence. He is always, always with you. You develop the habit of that awareness. Jesus, when he was with his disciples and gave them their marching orders in the end of the book of Matthew, at the very end of his marching orders, what did he tell them? I will be with you often. I will be with you on occasion. I will be with you always. 24/7. This is an amazing idea to me that I was thinking about this week. I'm never not in the presence of God Almighty. Never. Because he's always, always, always with me. Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, okay, I'm physically going to leave you, but I'm going to bring to you God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So he will always be with you and empower you to do what I've called you to do. Hebrews chapter 13. It says in the text in Hebrews chapter 13 that we are to keep our lives, talking to us as believers, we are to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have. That's the principle. That's the teaching. And then it gives us the reason why. And this, I thought this was fascinating, the reason why. I could give you lots of reasons why. Because money can corrupt you. Money can pull you down the wrong road. It can feed your greed. You've got to be careful. Jesus even taught that. But in this text, it says, here's why. You need to make sure that you're not going down that road of love of money and to be content. Here's the text, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, if we grow in our communing with God, and let me rephrase that, if we develop the habit of awareness that we're always in the presence of God Almighty, he's always present with us. That's communing with him. That's connecting with him. That's being aware of him. And that developing that habit, I think, is a powerful, powerful foundational thing for us to have a thankful spirit as we walk through life. Because when you go through tough stuff, where is God? Right there. Never leave, never forsake. And it can transform how we respond to things. Can take us from the negative to the positive, from the hopeless to the hopeful, in terms of living our lives and walking through life. Because God said, I'm always, always there, and therefore, you're always in my presence, and I am in your presence. So developing that awareness, that habit, and I call it the communing, the constant communion with God. Third principle I want you to see. To possess the DNA of a thankful spirit, you need to develop the habit of expressing thanks in all circumstances. That's what the text says. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. stuff of life, how we see it and how we respond to it, is critical to our walk with God and our experience with God. John chapter 16, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Remember the idea of lemons and lemonade? Of course there's lemons in life. You are going to have trouble in life. Look at Paul's description of his own life as a committed follower of Christ. It's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 puts it this way, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, what you're going through, somebody else has gone through. What you're struggling with, somebody else has struggled with. This isn't unusual. It isn't just isolated to you. You're not that unique. Nothing that we go through is brand new to the table, if you will. Somebody else has struggled with it as well. And so in that sense, the question is, okay, if everybody has these kind of struggles, some survive and some don't, if you will, in terms of how they handle it, the casualty of life, if you will, what's the difference? What's the primary difference? And I believe the primary difference is this attitude, this awareness of God's presence, this habit of joyfulness, and this attitude of thankfulness. As that is developed in our lives, that makes a huge difference. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul talks about it this way. Do not be anxious about anything. Boy, isn't that easy to read? Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving. Now, understand the context. You're freaked out. You're full of fear. You're full of anxiety. You're worried deeply about something. All right? And you come to God with it. Don't you find it hard to stop and thank God? You're not in a thankful mood. You're in a desperate mood. You're full of worry. You're full of anxiety. And yet this text says, in the midst of that, it's very, very important that you pause, take a deep breath, and thank God. Because thankfulness is this powerful, powerful, powerful thing that God can use in amazing ways to not only help us cope, but help us have victory in the tough, tough stuff of life. So he says right here in this text, yeah, pray. In every situation, pray. And petition. Petition means to plead. With thankfulness. With a thankful spirit. So you're diagnosed with something horrible, a disease, or you have a loved one who's on their deathbed, or, you know, whatever the big crisis is. And you pause and you thank God. And here's what I want to suggest you do. You thank Him for the things you can thank Him for. My brother-in-law's wife, Kathy, passed away. Bless you, my God. I'm not sure he could have sat there and thanked God that she was gone. But there's a whole lot of things he can thank God for. And that's the point of a thankful spirit. And that's what he says here. Thankful is present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding regarding your hearts and minds. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable of the farmer. Most of you know the farmer is sowing seed. He's using it as a teaching tool about the fact that the word of God is the seed in the parable, and that it's sown, it's spread, and different people are in different conditions to receive it. He talks about hard soil, i.e. people who, you ever met somebody who just, God, forget it. I'm not interested, I don't want to hear about it, that kind of thing. Hard soil, hard hearts. Then he talks about people who initially receive it. They love this. They hear the truth. They respond. They receive it, however that is. But he says, the cares of this world, he said, the worries of life choke it out so it becomes untruthful. The truth of God becomes untruthful. The word he uses in Matthew 13 for worry is the exact same word in Thessalonians chapter 5. The worries of this life, the anxieties that we have about this life can have such a negative impact that God in His Word is untruthful. You can come every Sunday morning and you can hear the Word. You can go to science class and you can hear the Word. we're going through a hard time. Something unfair has happened to us. Something injustice has occurred. Or someone's suffering, or whatever, a loved one, and we're struggling. To pause, take a deep breath, and praise God and thank God for whatever you can thank Him for. To express that to Him for who He is, for His character, for what He's done in your life in the past, what He's done in their life in the past. To thank God softens your heart, opens you up, and prevents the bitterness and the hardness from setting. Ever met somebody who's had a really bad experience and they're hard and bitter? Sure. And that can happen. A thankful spirit helps prevent that, helps us with that. So there's three things I've mentioned this morning about habits to develop. A habit of rejoicing, a habit of joyfulness, and that's a choice and it takes time. We grow in that. A habit of communing with God, understanding that I'm always in His presence if I'm His child. If I've accepted Christ as my Savior, God is always with me, 24-7. I'm always in His presence, and I can commune with Him in that context. And then, experiencing thankfulness or being able to express thankfulness regardless of the circumstances. You pause, you take a step back, and you thank God and praise God. You have an attitude of gratitude towards God, even with tough stuff. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Did you know that? Don't raise your hand. How many of you doubted that from time to time? I have. You know, there are times when you get in a situation and you go, how? I have no idea how God's going to work this out. I can tell you, I won't tell you, but I could if I had time, tell you about an experience I had when I was in junior high with my family that to this day, I can't tell you how God worked it out today. To this day, I don't know if He has. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him, how in the world did you use that today? So we have those kinds of things in our life. The text tells us that God has this amazing ability to take the stuff of life, good and bad, and leave it and work it. But what's going to prevent that? That's not having an open heart. That's not having an open life to Him. You can shut down. And we know that in all things God works for good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. In all things. There we go with that phrase again. In all things. In all circumstances. Regardless of what we face. God is present. God is at work. God wants to minister to our hearts. I've met some believers over the years that have had some things happen in their life that have caused such deep wounds that they've not allowed God to heal. And I get it. We're human. I get it. But we've got to open ourselves up to allow God to heal us. And one of the keys to that is developing a thankful spirit of God, God's presence, and everything that He means to us. And express that to Him. And when we express that to Him, it opens us up. So what I want to do right now, this is Thanksgiving week, right? What I want to invite you to do right now, we're going to have a time of silent prayer. Now, what's praying? You're talking to God. So simple. And I want to invite you kind of quiet your hearts and souls. And I want you to thank God. I want you to say, Lord or God, however you want to say it, I thank you for.